And so he is here. The waiting is over. In every page from Genesis to Malachi that whispered his name, now shouts it out with a new song. The promise is fulfilled. And having gone from Genesis to Malachi, we discover that the opening verses of Matthew, Mark, and Luke are of a scale and a grandeur that ought to take your breath away, that make you want to realize that you stand on holy ground because something is happening here that changes everything, that is not reduced to a festival, but rather is changing of history. Galatians 4 in verse 4 gives a glimpse of the grandeur and the scale of the coming of Christ. And it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And from Genesis to Malachi, we can see the struggle. We can see the pressure that that promise was under. But from Genesis to Malachi, the message is the same. God is faithful. The Christ is coming. The rescuer is on his way. And then the pregnant pause. And for 400 years, there is silence. And the silence is broken with the cry of a child. And in that cry, everything changes. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we have hope because of an empty tomb. And we have hope because a manger was filled. But was earth ready for the silence to be broken? For Zechariah and Elizabeth at the start of Luke, their lives are turned upside down. From them would come Elijah, the John the Baptist who was promised in Malachi 5, the closing words that we read last Sunday. Frightened, Mary and Joseph, both accepting the cost, both with this extraordinary, unassuming obedience, doing what is right, remarkable faith. The words of Mary in Luke 1 verse 38 says, and behold, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let it be to me according to your word. Shepherds leaving their flocks, going home rejoicing. Kings disturbed in their palaces and coming to search. Priests knowing where to go but refusing to go. King Herod hearing of a king being born and going to any length he could to eradicate. Wise men traveling, bowing in worship. Heaven emptied as angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. God is breaking in. Here is our Emmanuel. Here God is with us. The Bible storybook explains it like this. Many years later, God was going to send another messenger with the same wonderful message. Like Jonah, he would spend 3 days in utter darkness. But this messenger would be God's own son. He would be called the Word because he himself would be God's message. God's message translated into our own language. Everything God wanted to say to the whole world in a person. And what is happening here is on a scale that we cannot fathom. It has a history that is simply breathtaking. That the purpose of God to send his rescuer would not be thwarted. And the story is of an unstoppable God. Again, Sally Lloyd-Jones expresses it beautifully like this. I can't stop loving you. You're my heart's treasure, but I lost you. Now I am coming back for you. I am like the sun that gently shines on you, chasing away darkness and fear and death. You'll be so happy. You'll be like little calves running free in an open field. I am going to send my messenger, the promised one, the one that you have been waiting for, the rescuer. He is coming, so get ready. But he's here. The waiting is over, and it is the mix of something glorious for which they are not words. And something so humbling, and for Christ so humiliating. Think of it for a moment, that the one who flung stars into space can barely hold his mother's hand. It is that mix of a sight that is beyond words, and yet a humiliation. But he's here. Has there ever been such a thing where God has come down? Has there ever been such a thing where he has become one of us? Why? Why come down? He comes down so that every wrong thing might be undone. He comes down so that the lost might be found. He comes down so that he might take us home. And as we break the silence with the cry of a baby, one of the things that's really important as we go now from Matthew, Mark, and Luke to Revelation is that we do not lose sight that that which is true of Genesis to Malachi is similarly true of the Gospels to Revelation. That we do not lose sight that every page is whispering his name. That every page is still about God's revelation, saying, here I am. It is still about God's rescue. I've come for you. And it all begins in this extraordinary way in the opening of Luke with faithful parents. They had been told to give the child the name Jesus. And the name Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. I prefer God is salvation. But it really means the same thing. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 about the coming of this child. The angel said to Joseph, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Faithful parents. And in Luke chapter 2 in particular, we discover that all four characters, Mary, Joseph, Anna and Simeon, all four of them are described as men and women who are walking vibrant, active lives with God. Whose account do you think we're reading of here? Who's the eyewitness? And one of the more than a suggestion is that we are actually reading Mary's account of what happens. The one who stored everything up in her heart. This is Luke, the historian, meeting with Mary and saying, what happened? But here we have faithful parents who come with two doves and two pigeons. And a lot of the time, a lot of fuss and a lot of attention is drawn here to the fact that Jesus' mother and father wouldn't have been rich enough to bring a lamb. But I'm not sure if that misses the point. John actually helps us understand why it is a dove and not the lamb, because Jesus himself is the lamb. John in chapter 1 in verse 29 says this, then the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's the message of Luke's gospel. Behold the Lamb. Here is the Christ. But there is something beautiful that in Mary and Joseph, these faithful parents are the ones that he trusts his son to. And Joseph, a father who would do no harm to Mary, to the one that the world already considered broken. To a mother who would sing these words, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And these two faithful parents, go to the temple and encounter Simeon and Anna, who have been waiting with purpose. And they both get the great necessity of what our greatest need is. And that would be a great question to ask yourself, what is our greatest need? Well, Anna and Simeon get it. They know that our greatest need is that we need a Savior, that we need rescued. And here we discover in these verses that God is on the move, that God is directing. And here we discover in Luke chapter 2 is that upon Anna and Simeon both, the Holy Spirit is upon them. And all they have to hold on to in apparent fruitlessness and difficulty and challenge and helplessness and dark valley of their circumstance, all they have is a promise. That's it. It's all they have. And yet what you discover in both of them in different ways is that both of them are living their day-to-day life with a particular direction. How they live today is shaped by the promise that God has given as to what He will do. Lives live today shaped by an event to come. Jesus coming, God fulfilling the promise, is the prism through which they understand the whole of God's word and the prism through which they understand the purpose, the direction, and the meaning of life. How many of you would have read here of Anna and gone, Anna, you're weird? Imagine for a moment that one of us was in this building 24/7 for 60 years, worshiping every day. We would consider them a little bit odd. Yeah? Some of us are considered odd for being in here more than a couple of times a week. But Anna, persistently, patiently, worshiping, praying, and fasting for all these years. And all she has is a promise. Jesus coming through the prism through which they understand not only God's word, but the prism that they understand the purpose of their life. And they live looking forward. And God's timing? Perfect. Perfect. Waiting with God is not wasted time. Because waiting with God is purpose and direction and meaning. And in those frustrations, whatever they might have been for Anna and Simeon, it needs a particular discipline to allow God's word to speak into our frustrations when God's time is not our time. Allowing God's word to speak into their lives, allowing God's word to speak into our frustrations, allowing God's word to speak into our expectations. How do you massage the truth of God's word into your heart when life is hard? You need to come tonight to discover the answer to that question. How do you? Waiting. Waiting. And all they had was a promise. I can't imagine that either of them woke up that day and going, today's different. Today's the day. They would have woken up doing exactly what they had done every other day with a life shaped by a promise given by God. So what do we learn from Simeon? We learn, first of all, from Simeon what God reveals. Let's be honest, some of us, when we look at babies, they all look like Winston Churchill. That's true. They do. Or what was it, one of the Mekons from Dan Dare. Do you remember Dan Dare? Anyone old enough to remember Dan Dare? Do you remember the Mekons? What does God reveal about a child that looks like every other child? Think of Peter. What is it that Peter sees in Jesus when Jesus has nothing in him to draw the eye? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13 says this about Peter. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of God of Man is?" And he said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here is where Simeon and Peter belong together. Here is where all of us belong together if we want to see Jesus. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In Simeon, we see the revelation of God who opens his eyes and says, "This child is the one that you've been waiting for." Opens the eyes of Peter and says, "This is the one that you've been waiting for." And is it just a baby? One of my frustrations this week is that, do you know that meme where the wee girl goes, "But I'm just a baby"? Has anyone watched that one before? No, okay. I live in a lonely world, and those that share that world with me are too embarrassed to stand with me. But as this girl who, "Just a baby, is that all he is? Just a baby?" And for 90% of people in this world, when they look at the baby in the manger, that's all he is. And that's sometimes all we reduce him to be. Yet listen to what one of the carols says. "Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." Or this other more modern carol says, "How low was our Redeemer brought, the Lord of the worlds obeyed, would stumble as he learned to walk upon the ground he'd made. The one the angels bowed before would kneel to wash our feet." I've known people who have died over the Christmas period, and I had a friend who once died, his wife died on Christmas Day. And people would say things, "Oh, what an awful time to lose somebody. Tell me, when's a good time?" But if you're going to lose somebody, wouldn't you want to know with these words ringing in your ear? "In the dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight." The one who dispels the lingering gloom of the grave. And what is Simeon doing? Simeon is waiting for God to comfort his people. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to hear that our warfare is ended, that our iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And what we discover about Simeon's song, about Simeon's praise, about Simeon's benediction, is that it is praise rooted in truth. It is hope found in a person. It is rest found in a promise fulfilled. And if you want to unpack Simeon a little bit more, that as he sees the child, as who the child is revealed to him, he says to God, "You can take me home now." Why? Why is he so unafraid of death? It's because he has seen God's salvation. God has both revealed himself to him, but God has also shown his rescue. And in the light of Christ, we see his light. And think about, for whom has this salvation come? Look at what it says. A light of revelation to the Gentiles. Oh my word. And glory to your people, Israel. The Gentiles got to come first. The outsider. And to what end does the child come? It is all for the glory of God. And it comes to this astonishing conclusion that because of this child, people are no longer walking in darkness. That because of this child, everything has changed. That because of this child, God will finish what he started. Look at what Simeon says. Salvation is through what? It's not a what. Salvation is through a whom, not a what. Salvation is found not in what we do, but who Christ is. But Simeon also gives a warning. Look at what it says in verse 34. It says, "And Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is imposed.'" And here is Simeon's warning. The Savior would divide. That even here you have the shadow of the cross. Think of the song that we sing, "Thorns in His Straw." Did Mary know? What would Mary see? None of us, I hear this often from parents who have lost a child at whatever age, that no parent should see the death of their child. But Mary would stand beneath the cross and see him murdered. And at the foot of the cross, her life would be changed. We're thankful to Simeon, but we're also thankful to Anna. Anna lives, apart from 7 years of marriage, the rest of her life with the pain of loss, of waiting for something more. We are told what Simeon says. It's quite clear what Simeon says. But we are told less of what Anna says and more of who Anna is. She's described as three things. She's described as a widow. She's described as a prophetess. And she's described as devout. How else is she described? She's described as a daughter, and she's described as from the tribe of Asher. Now ask yourself, why does that matter? We're not told these things about Simeon, but we're told what Simeon says. We're not told much about what Anna says, but we're told lots about who she is. So why does it matter that she's described from the tribe of Asher? Well, Asher was one of the 10 lost tribes. And the message is clear. The tribes are lost, have gone into exile, but God has kept a remnant. And even if you step even further back, who is Asher? Well, Asher was one of Jacob's sons, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, from whom would come the 12 tribes of Israel. And do you know what the name Asher means? The happy one. And the blessing given to Asher in Exodus chapter 49 and verse 20 by Jacob says this. Exodus 49 verse 20, "Asher's food shall be rich, and he shall yield royal delicacies." And when the tribes came into Israel, when they came into the promised land, Asher, as a tribe, was given the most fruitful part of Israel. And do you know what their preoccupation was with? Food and olive oil. They became rich and wealthy through olive oil. And they were known as what? They were known as a happy tribe. What were they known as? They were known as a prosperous tribe. Do you know what they were also known as? They were known for their beautiful women who would marry priests. But all lost in exile. Apart from a remnant. And the contrast here in Anna is a daughter who survived and a remnant who were kept. And what is shouting out here is this, is that God never forgets his people. And here is a passage that is shouting out to whom and for whom. To whom? To Christ. For whom? All people. We might have nothing, but if we have Christ, we have everything. Tonight we'll discover that Jesus goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and the weight presses down upon him. So much so that he sweats, great drops of sweat like blood. 3 times he goes to the disciples, wake up, wake up, wake up. What I discovered this week is this, is that when you press olives, you press them 3 times. And with each press, the increase of the quality of the oil increases until the third and the last press is for the high priest. And here is a daughter of Asher who made their wealth from olive oils, and the one who would be our high priest by having the weight of sin pressed upon him, poured out for us, was before her. In Simeon, it is who to, and in Anna, who for. And when you begin to see clearly, when you begin to see through the eyes of Simeon, you see that here is our salvation. It is a person. It is a Christ. Here, when we begin to see clearly like Anna, we discover is that here is our Redeemer who will buy us back. To see Jesus is to see God's revelation. To see Jesus is to see God's rescue. And the waiting is over. The waiting is over. The silence is broken. Our salvation is here. Our Redeemer is here. No wonder it says in Hebrews, consider him. Look at Christ. Isn't it so beautiful how the Bible is put together so that we might see Jesus clearly? Because when we see Jesus, the guessing games about God stop. And it is on a scale, a wonder, that takes our breath away. This is our Savior. This is our Rescuer. Uncluttered, undistracted. This is the Christ, our salvation, our Redeemer. Let's pray together.